We are continuing our study in the book of Isaiah, and we are finishing up chapter 1. But if you remember how Isaiah starts, in fact, last week we discussed about who is Isaiah, and Isaiah's name means God saves. So imagine having him walking around for 62 years of ministry as a prophet, a time, like we discussed last week, where there were some really good kings, and there were some really awful kings. We looked in verse 1 of Isaiah, we saw that Uzziah was a very good king until he got proud in the end, which is kind of what we're talking about today. Jotham, a good king. Ahaz, terrible king. Terrible king. Instituted idolatry, even sacrifices, perhaps human sacrifice, and gross immorality involved in those religions. Then Hezekiah, who was the best king of Judah, and then was followed by Manasseh, Hezekiah's son named Manasseh, who we believe in most traditions hold that Isaiah was the one talked about in Hebrews 11:37 that was sawn in two by the wicked king Manasseh. So we look at this magnificent book, which is 66 chapters, and really like the Bible condensed into one great book. And so today we are picking up where we left off, looking at the verse, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." But like our day, we see the first thing is in verse 10, we see that we are in a time of confusion. A time of confusion. There are four times in Isaiah that we hear this word "hear." In chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Hear, O Israel," or "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth." If you are at all familiar with Judaism, the word "hear" is Shema. And if you understand what that's talking about, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it is the Shema, the most famous prayer in the Old Testament. Take a look at Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." And if we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, then we are connected to the head of the body, who is Christ, and we keep our sanity, as last week we began by talking about sanity for 2021. Well, our text today begins in verse 10, and then we're going to look through 20. But pay attention, four times we hear the word "hear," Shema. We heard it once in verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and hear, O earth, the Lord has spoken." So it's not just merely Isaiah who is speaking, it is God who is speaking through Isaiah, which is why this message and others from the Word of God are able to penetrate to us even 2,700 years later. Verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 1. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you peoples of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to me to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring me no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure the iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. I will not shema. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourself, make yourself clean, remove evil deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Lord, as we look in this text, we ask that you would cause it to speak to our hearts, restore or give us your joy if we don't have it, and that we would have the peace of God which passes all understanding and sanity for 2021. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we live in a time that is just like the time of Israel, a time of great confusion. And the Lord says to us in verse 18, the first word, come now, come. God's heart is always for us to come to Him. Come and experience the Father's love, the Father's embrace. Come now, let us reason together. Let's present your case. Let's settle this. Let's argue this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're like crimson, they shall become like wool. And so here we are living in a time of confusion. Have you noticed that it's hard to tell what is true and what is not true? And very few people can agree on what is true out there. Just in the last week, as I was praying through stuff, it dawned on me, this is really how the enemy of our soul works. He sows in confusion, and he stirs up doubts and trouble. And so when we look at this, a time of confusion, we see that in very many ways, we are like the time of Isaiah. Last week, we talked about how even the animals, some of the most stubborn and dumb animals, understand who their master is. Hear, O heavens, this is a testimony about the seasons, that everything that is regular and has order, the sun coming up every morning in the east and setting in the west at night, the stars, everything, all the weather, the seasons, everything is orderly, and it all testifies against us. The ox knows its master, its owner, and the donkey knows its master's crib. I even read that if a donkey is loose and you want to find out where the owner is, you just let him loose and he goes home. The donkeys know how to do that. The master, the oxen know who their master is, but God's complaint is, like we said last week, we are not able to hear what he is saying to us. We don't pay attention. Rather, we have gone our own way. And so today, we're going to look at the second time that word shema, or hear, is used in chapter 1. It describes the moral climate, one like Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, when you look at this, thinking of Sodom and Gomorrah, think total bedlam. Think total corruption. Think city filled with violence and immorality. Think people that have completely turned their back on the Lord. If you remember from last week, we saw this in verse 4. The people that God identifies as his people. Verse 4, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. What have they done? They have turned their back. They've forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have invited his judgment. They have utterly become estranged from God. So what is going on in this time is, as we saw last week, King Ahaz became in office, and there were kings that went through Isaiah's life that some of them were good kings, and some of them were really, really bad kings. And so when we look at some of the stuff that was instituted in that time, like putting up altars to Asherah and sacrifices to Moloch, some of them are purely, obviously satanic. When you are putting babies into the mouth of Moloch as an offering for fertility and blessing, that is really evil, and we stand against every form of that. But there's way more subtle forms. Like a woman in our church, a previous church, who happened to read this book. She was an intelligent woman and a godly woman, and she read the book Embrace the Light, which is a New Age book that talks about having spirit guides. And she said something that I'll never forget. She said, you know, when I read that book, it made my head spin. She lost her gravity, her spiritual gravity, and it took her a while to get it back. That's the subtleness of what was going on in Isaiah's day, is these gods, small g, were instituted, and there are real demonic spirits behind them that confuse and bring and steal our peace, or they give peace inappropriately that promises temporarily, only demanding for more and more, like the law of diminishing returns, which is always true for any illegitimate pleasure. We seek after it, and it satisfies for a season. Then we feel guilty, and we seek after it again, and it's a time of confusion, and we don't know which way is up. But one thing is for sure. Whenever we have a misplaced trust, this confusion and this unsettledness, we understand that we have become disconnected from the God who 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. Now we see the words Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, has our society gone so far as it looks like Sodom and Gomorrah, this grossly immoral and violent place full of greed and every vice? I don't know. But one thing I do know is that some of the things in my lifetime that were actually illegal are not only legal, but they are celebrated. And some of the things that were considered norm and good are now frowned upon and put into question. The confusion that comes when, well, as it says in Proverbs, the way there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads only to death. So look at John 10:10. Both sides of John 10:10 are true. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He is the father of lies. He is the deceiver. He is the slanderer. He is the one that causes us to question things that are black and white true. But the other half of this verse is equally true. I come that they may have life and life to the full. Sin leads to insanity because it causes us to lose our head, our contact with the one who created us, who gave us a life and designed us to live for him and to have a very fulfilling life. Not necessarily immediate gratification, usually not, but being able to look back long-term and saying, wow, I can see how my life was lived well. So, here's the frightening thing with today's message. The frightening thing with today's message is not only does sin make us lose our head, and it makes us forget, it actually leads to blindness. And it's said that not only does it lead to blindness, but we're actually blind to our blindness. So we start justifying things that we thought before were not wrong. And so we can justify things. We're the king of excuses, as Toby Mac says. Well, how bad is our condition? Well, first part is we have a time of confusion where there is lots of crazy things going on and associated with spiritual worship. Things you think of spring break, thinking people going wild, if you're old enough, Animal House on steroids. That's the kind of things that are being addressed on the one hand, and many of us sit there and we think, well, yeah, okay, maybe there was a season in my life, certainly that's true of me, where I was that prodigal, that I was running away and dabbling in things that I wish I had not, hurting myself and hurting others. But there is also another condition that is way more subtle, but equally dangerous and more dangerous for the church. It's equally toxic, and it is blind or misguided religion. It's when we go through the motions and we do all the right things, but we are not really connecting with the head. We're not doing it out of gratitude to God. And that's why when we see this scary thing in verse 15, when you spread out your hands, if you ever see a picture of Jews praying in front of the Wailing Wall, the Temple Mount, and they're praying like this, oftentimes their hands up and they're doing this. Look at verse 15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. A lot of times I'll close the service by quoting Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you. May his countenance be upon you. That's Numbers 6:25. It's the blessing over us that God's face would be upon you. That is the desire of the Father. He wants to have his face on you. He wants to guide his children. He longs to embrace us, which is unbelievably wonderful, but it's true. But he will not be mocked. And if we turn ourselves from him and we despise him, well, verse 15 says, I will hide my eyes from you. Rather than my countenance being upon you, rather than blessing you, I will withhold that. Why? To bring you back. That's always the purpose. I will not listen. So on the one hand, I will not see. On the other hand, I will not listen. Why? Your hands are full of blood. What is he talking about? Many of us sit there and we think, well, I can't relate to that. What is he talking about? He's talking about how even our so-called polite sins or subtle sins, they harm the body and they misrepresent God. And so therefore, rather than having our sins covered by God's blood, the sacrifice, especially the atoning sacrifice that Christ did on the cross, how the wrath of God was put on Christ, rather than on us, the blood is still on our hands. And so the third time we hear Shema, listen, hear, is where God says, I will not Shema. So today we're looking at two kinds of insanity or blindness. The obvious one is where people are self-destructing and they are harming themselves boldly. Think about college things that are going on there. It was wild when I was there in the 80s, and now I hear it is even worse. What's wrong with that? Is God anti-pleasure? No, he's the one who created it, but always in his context. It's always a gift that need not be perverted. So we hear Sodom and Gomorrah, we think people gone wild. Some of us can relate to that. in our past. But the other thing is, the confusing thing that is the other kind of insanity is the polite variety. People who are religious, people who are worshiping, people who go through the motions, but they're disconnected. So what is the truth? Have you noticed today it is just so hard to figure out what is true? What has been instigated? What is there a pure motive there? And as Isaiah chapter 2 will see in the next couple weeks, stop regarding man. Because if you put your trust in man, you will be disappointed. And the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. So what is true? Well, we don't know what is true always, but we know who and what is the truth. And the further I go along, the fewer convictions I have, but the ones I do have are deep convictions that we really truly can trust in God, that we really and truly can trust in this word as people have for thousands of years. And so we get to the most important thing, which is how we get reconnected with the head and we get our sanity back. Honest repentance and restoration. That's the heart of God. And that's why he says in 18, come, come, come now. You hear Jesus saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come now, let us reason together. Which the word for reason there can be, let's dispute this. Let's discuss this. Let's bring it into court and weigh the evidence. And then when we do that, because God knows everything, he sees everything, we're going to find out, though your sins are like scarlet, they're bright red, they shall be white as snow. Though they are bright red like crimson, they shall be like that beautiful, fresh, white wool that the sheep produce. If you can picture what this is saying is, our sins are so bright, you better not put a shirt like this or a red sweatshirt in the wash with something white because it will come out pink. Maybe you have had that laundry accident I did in college, and it was not happy. And then I discovered bleach. Well, when you put bleach in stuff, it can take the stains away, and that is what God is saying here, but not by a chemical thing, which causes your clothes to deteriorate, but in a way that the blood of Christ washes us just like snowflakes are naturally white. Just like that wool is naturally white, there's an echo for, do you hear heaven and earth testifying against you? Reason with me. Come back to me, and I will restore your head. Jesus helps us to understand this. The most famous parable probably known is the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. You know this message, and I think I've preached on it something like six times. And if I could just run through this and highlight it, it will help us to understand what the insanity of the older brother is for the purpose of turning us around and reconnecting us with the head who is Christ and giving us our peace back. But what took me a while after when I've probably preached this three or four times before I really understood this is how Luke 15 starts. Listen to how verse 1 starts before Jesus gives three parables about lost things that express the heart of God. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Okay, so the prodigal son, the person who has sinned boldly and wildly, recklessly, right? Okay, I can relate to that. And that is an appropriate thing, that the lavish love of God is put on the people that sin boldly and badly, and they're looking for cleaning. And every church I've been in, I've heard people say, even though they've been involved for years, you knew some of the things I've done, you wouldn't want to talk to me. And I said, really, we want to compare notes. Because you get to know each other, and you go, you got to be kidding, that's you? And you go, yeah, unfortunately, yes. But if you find out that their sins have been forgiven and they understand that, then they're restored. They're never the same. They have this humbleness and this dependence upon God. That's the one people, the Sodom and Gomorrah type, that sin boldly. people gone wild on spring break type. But the second verse here, Luke 15:2 says, and the Pharisees and the scribes typically grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. What is the implication here? This man receives sinners and eats with them. Why doesn't he want to spend time with me? Because I'm righteous. I'm holy. I don't sin. I go to the temple all the time. I pray several times. I fast all the time. I give generously. So I deserve that. I'm entitled to have him talk to me. What's he wasting his time with these sinners for? Well, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we see this parable that Jesus gave to shock the older brothers into sanity. Verse 11. I'm going to read parts of this and I'm going to highlight other parts. It's a familiar story. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of the property that's coming to me. You don't usually ask someone for the inheritance till after they died, right? That is just absolutely, I mean, people would be shocked hearing that. And he divided the property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey to a far country, and there he squandered his property with reckless living. He has gone wild. And then when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the land, and he began to be in need. He was always in need, as is the older brother, but neither of them could see it until now. And then we're going to see the key verse which unlocks this whole message. He went and hired himself to one of the citizens of the company, and he was sent into his field to feed pigs. Good Jewish boy in a pigsty, that's not kosher, literally. And he was longing not only to eat, but to eat the pods that the pigs were eating. And then he says, no one gave me anything. Here is the key verse. This is exactly the same as verse 18 of Isaiah 1. Come, let us reason together. In Proverbs, in Luke 15:17, but when he came to himself. Other translations, when he came to his senses. Peter, in Acts 11, when he's in the prison and the angel of the Lord comes and he lets him out and he's sort of thinking he's in a dreaming, thinking he's wild, and all of a sudden it says he came to himself and he realized, well, that was not a vision. The Lord just got me out of prison. All of a sudden, his eyes were open and his sanity returned to him. When he came to himself, he said, wait a minute, the character of my father. And who's the father in this? It's God the Father. How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? But like so many others that are younger brother types that have sinned boldly and obviously, we feel very unworthy. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired hands. This is truth. We are not worthy to be called sons and daughters of God, except for the work that Christ has done on the cross. That's why we're so indebted to him. He arose and went back to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and here's the heart of the father, with compassion, ran to him, embraced him, kissed him. Here's this unclean, dirty son in rags. What does the father do? He starts to give his speech, but he doesn't even get through it. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he doesn't even let him finish. Father says to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Cover that filth. And that's what Christ does with us. He covers us with his blood. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. He's not a slave. He's a son. And we listen to this, and it's scandalous. Kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate. This son of mine was dead. He's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. And they began to celebrate. Here's the point of the whole parable. It is about the younger son, but it's really about the older son. is the older son, verse 25. Now his older son, do you see the picture here? See that picture? That's a very famous Rembrandt picture. The older son, he does not look very happy there. And I'll show you another one in a minute that even shows that clearer. He heard the music and dancing, and he called one of the servants over and said, "Hey, what's going on?" And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." What kind of insanity does the older son have? It's blindness. See, the heart of God is to grieve when people have gotten lost. That we would long for them to succeed. That we want them to do well in life, to have God's peace in their life, to be productive in their lives, to avoid anything that would be devastating. But he was angry and refused to go in. The father came out and entreated him. He begged to him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have served you." The implication, I have slaved. I never disobeyed. Really? So he has a 4.0. Does that mean he never even got an A minus? That's how it is. Is there any joy whatsoever? Is there any peace in the older brother? Is there peace in the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Not much. There's judgmentalism, there's condemnation, there's superiority, there's entitlement. "You never gave me a young goat," there's entitlement, "that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," not my brother, but your son, "who has devoured your property with prostitutes," oh, he didn't mention prostitutes before, but I assume that's what you're doing. I wonder if there's any longing there, a little jealousy, you know, deep down the hidden sin, and by the way, that often is a hidden sin with legalistic people, is there's secret sins under the surface. "I kind of wish I could do all those things, but I can't." "You kill the fattened calf for him." Here's the father's response, and the father's response is to us. "Son and daughters, you are always with me. All that I have, all that's mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found." So what is going on here? God is saying to us, verse 18, "Come, let us reason together." It's not like they're not religious. They are doing the right things. Is it right for us to celebrate on Sundays and other things? Is it right for us to go to small group? Is it right for us to read the Bible? Is it right for us to pray? Is it right for us to fast? Is it right for us to give and give generously? Because you can't outgive God, by the way. So cool how God does that. Of course it is. But if you're doing it for the wrong motive, well, you heard what was read before. "When you come and appear before me," verse 12, "who's required of you? Why are you trampling on my courts? Why are you just making noise on my courts?" And what they're doing here is they are getting excellent at doing the rituals. You know, you can pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And you can pray it eloquently, and you can pray it so others hear you, and you can look for people to see, are they hearing how I pray? Are they seeing how righteous I am? How much better I am than them? Well, you don't want to say that, but you might think it. Older brothers certainly do. And so God is saying, look, you're going to the new moon and Sabbaths, and you're calling meetings and convocations. And he says, I can't endure this because it's mixed. You've got iniquity mixed with solemn assemblies. In other words, you are guilty, 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 and you're just going through the motions and putting on a smile and a holy look on your face. Your new moon festivals and appointed feasts, the Passovers, the Purims, and all the other festivals, my soul hates. You become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, there's blood on them. So he won't see and he won't hear. So what are we to do? There are 9 commands in verses 16 and 17 separated in 3 categories. And it's just like the prodigal son coming to the father. The same is true for the older brother who the father would love to have. Wash yourselves, make yourself clean, remove your evil deeds before my eyes. What is this talking about? First category, first thing when we come to God's presence, make yourself clean. Talked about Isaiah 6, this magnificent calling of Isaiah in the throne room of God, seeing the Lord high and lifted up. What does Isaiah notice? Wow, I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. I am ruined. I'm undone. And they put a coal from the altar on his lip and cleanse him. So first thing when we come to God, whether younger brother or insane older brother who is blind even to his blindness, when we recognize it, we make ourselves clean. Secondly, what do? We change our lives. We make ourselves clean and then we reorder our lives. What does that look like? Learn to do good. Well, instead of just going through the motions, you learn. Instead of just practicing our faith, we actually listen and we abandon our sin. That's what it is to be a disciple. It's one who learns to do good. Learn to do good. Abandon sin. And what's the last thing we do here? The last category is our response to society. We hear the older brother when we hear things like the email that Nelson sent out. I don't know if he only sent it to me or if he sent it to the whole church, probably just to me and the other staff. But it's a story of how a pastor in a very charismatic church prophesied the results of the election and was wrong. And so to his credit, he publicly repented. I was wrong. I should not have said that. That was of the flesh. It wasn't of the spirit. And you know how the older brothers responded to that? It was a pastor in a large church, very well-known church, emails and notes and phone calls just cursing him out and even death threats to him and to his family. From who? From the older brothers, the self-righteous ones, the holy ones. That could be me. That could probably be you. Because we don't like it when we don't get our way. We expect that God is just going to have his way like we see it. I want to